chickens are glad that this week is over with. Because a lot of chickens lost their life over this weekend. The barbecue was all over the place. Ribs were flowing. People were enjoying. Isn't it good to be in God's house? Good to be with God's people celebrating a year, another year of freedom. Another year of opportunity that we can come together as a body of Christ and we can share and worship the Lord Jesus however He places upon our heart. Today we're going to conclude a series of studies. We're looking at Ed. This is week 3. And this week we're going to be focusing on creating community. One of the themes that we're thinking about this morning is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Reaching in this, we're seeking to look at markers along our country's history that establishes and let us know that God is in control. And then we want to prophetically change our country. We want to pray, believing that one light can light another light, which can light another light, in which a revival can go across our land. But it begins by establishing a community of faith right where you are. Making a difference. So as we think about this, creating a community, week 1 started building with the establishment of looking, and guys, go ahead and throw us up there. Week 1, we're beginning to see that making of a covenant. And what I want to do is kind of bring you up to date. Excuse me just a minute. I want to bring you up to date. Because we're looking in the book of Joshua, chapter 22. In Joshua chapter 22, we're following the story of the children of Israel, how they had went into the land, they'd conquered, and then 2.5 tribes were going home. In that, Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. And as they were traveling home, they went to the Jordan River. And on the Jordan River, they built this massive altar so that the people of future generations would continue to allow them and their brothers and sisters across the waters to worship and to fear the Lord, so that there would never be a stumbling block among the congregations of the people in worshiping the Lord. Last week, we carried that, and we're going to pick it up on that in just a moment. But in then thinking about this, like this, the past history of Israel, bringing it up to our history, we're thinking about the pilgrims. We're thinking about what the pilgrims did when they left England, when they left Holland, and after 12 years in Holland, when they came toward what would be called the New England States. They're in Massachusetts, Plymouth, Massachusetts. So looking in that, they left, they established something for us to follow so that future generations might fear the Lord. That is coming into question. Future generations fearing the Lord. So therefore, we must reflect back on these landmarks that have been established. So what we looked at 2 weeks ago was establishing a commitment. The people were saying that what they would do is they made a covenant with God and they would stand the test. And my brother is always a blessing to me. Thank you, Brother Jim. He loves me. I love him too. Thinking along this line, making a covenant and a commitment that they paid even the ultimate price. Many of our forefathers, many of our men and women have paid the ultimate price even today for our liberty, for our freedom, so that we might worship in spirit and in truth. Then he went on to say 2 weeks ago, share what God had blessed you with those who stayed at home and kept the home fires burning while you were out in the areas multiplying, conquering in an aggressive manner, bringing back prosperity to you. Then how God blessed you, you bless other people. Finally, projecting the future, projecting faith out into the future. We've got to hold on to that. That leads us up to what you're looking at is a monument that's in Plymouth, Massachusetts. This is called the Forefathers Monument. It was one time called the Pilgrims Monument. It's 81 feet tall. It's the largest granite monument in the United States. And it's dedicated for the faith that was founded by your forefathers, the Pilgrims. and what they came into this country. And so what they seek to do is to give us a path to follow. That path is morality. That path is law. That path is education. That path is liberty. So what God is wanting us to understand is that we can make a difference. So week one, making of the commandment. Week two, begin to establish another viewpoint. In week two, we begin to say that when you stand up for Jesus Christ, your faith is going to be challenged. If you are different, let me put it this way. Being normal is so abnormal that people believe we're subnormal. Do you get that? And that's exactly what is happening. Because you are normal, people can't handle that. It's kind of like when we went up to Plymouth, Massachusetts. Everybody talked funny except Flora. She talked normal. And there were other people that talked different. But anyhow, looking about this, the Christian faith, there's a challenge. Your faith is going to be tested. If your faith has not been tested for purity, then maybe there's something missing inside of it. Our forefathers' faith was tested. Even so much that when they separated themselves from the Church of England and from the Roman Catholic Church, they were persecuted. Many of them were in jail. Many of them were racked. Many of them lost their families. Many of them lost their land. They even lost their health because they said, we want to worship God in spirit and in truth to the best of our knowledge and the best of our understanding. And because we worship this way, people looked at them and wanted to even in jail them. How could you do that? Let me tell you how you can do that. Take a case of Gideon books and go stand out in the front of any of our city schools and try to pass them out and see what happens to you. They will not allow it. Why is that? When you take your faith and you worship, your faith is going to be tested. And because your faith is going to be tested, what he's wanting us to do is to say, look, let's establish some things so that the fear of God might stand firm. That's what we want to understand. How do you do that? Go back to this same monument, our forefathers. Four basic statues. One of the first base statues that you go and you look at. Her name is called Morality. And in Morality, you can see that she's holding the Ten Commandments. And she has around her neck an amulet which represents the Old Testament, which represents the Word of God. So all of a sudden, morality says that this is how America was founded, inside of ourselves. And who were the two voices that were being listened to? One was that of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, how they spoke out with the truth of God to test the faith. Then the second one, on the other side of her, this is at her base, on one side of earth, the prophet. On the other side is the evangelist. The call of Jesus Christ, so that men and women might know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. So we challenge. There is the challenge of faith. Has your faith been challenged? Has your children growing up in the nurture and the understanding of who Jesus Christ is? It's your children being challenged so that their faith, when it is tested, they might stand. So that their faith is purity. The challenge that is coming. So morality. Morality is one of the forefronts of our forefathers who came in. And so therefore, as they came in, they wanted us to understand there is a way of encouragement and you can stand the test. Thirdly, finally, what we're looking at today is the creating of community. In the creating of community, we're going to be looking at law. You can say law is part of the Word. What's the Ten Commandments called? The law. Okay? So therefore, God has always given laws so that communities might live together in peace. The Ten Commandments is really not saying you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other. The Ten Commandments is freeing you, telling you what you can do, what's in bounds. And then it also tells you what's out of bounds. So in looking at this, there's two sides of created community. One side of it is justice. There's got to be justice. In Plymouth, right after it was established, they had justice, but they also had mercy. You only had 40 pilgrims. 50% of them died the first year. They didn't make it through the winter. But what happened? One of the men got in a conflict with another man and he killed him. What are you going to do? You've only got 20 people left. What are you going to do with this man who became angry with another man and killed him? What are you going to do with him? Would you say, well, we got to have every man, woman, boy, and girl. We've got to have survival. We got to have somebody to fight the Indians. They lived under threat, fight the Indians. By the way, when the pilgrims went to church every day, they always carried their six suits. They had their muskets right by them side. How many of you are packing this morning? Don't raise your hand. But, but you know, they were living under that threat. One of my preacher friends up in Alaska said, how many of you men are packing today? And they raised their hand across that congregation. The reason why he did that, because somebody that week had sent him a bullet and said, I'm going to get you. So that, listen, folks, it's not that far away. It's not that far away. But the pilgrims, there they were in church. They had their flints because at any moment they knew that they could come under attack. But how are you going to create a community? In creating a community, they had this man who did this. And so what did they do? They took him out and they shot him. They had justice. Even in a minute, small community that they needed, every man justice ruled. But along with justice, there's also mercy. And that is our God. Our God is a just God. But our God is also a merciful God. There's justice and there's mercy. On the way over, when the pilgrims started out on the Mayflower, they had this guy that went up and started. They got seasick. Y'all know what seasick is? I mean, when you turn green and anyhow. Many of the pilgrims, they got seasick. And one of the professional sailors there, a young guy, he was just a young guy, probably in his early 20s. He was a robust guy. He would go along with them saying, you sorry things, I hope I take at least half of you and throw you overboard before the sea's halfway. And he was downing them. He was dogging them. He wanted them to be the first ones to be. They wanted them, these sick, weakly people, these believers. He wanted them dead. He wanted their possessions. He said, when you're dead, I want what you got. As it was, in God's providence, before halfway over, this young buck of a man who, if somebody tried to just slightly pull back his reins, he'd cuss a blue streak. He got an incurable disease. Very disastrous disease. And he went through agony, and he was the first one to die, and he was the first one that they poured overboard. There is justice, God's justice. Don't mess with His people. But there's also mercy. Mercy. And mercy is something that we have to experience, that we have to come along when we stand together in life, because together we have this threat. But when we begin to think about justice and mercy coming together in light of this, there's got to be an element of understanding. And understanding this is together we stand. Together we're going to stand. Because Ed is teaching us about life. And when he teaches us about life, he's teaching us about who we are. We have to be representative together. And if there's a code word that I want to send out through your mind this morning, is the code word is, together we stand. That's what our forefathers said for us to do. Together we stand. Now, they left a path, though. They left a path, and you can see it being existed right here. The path is that of education. And if you notice the woman who is called education, she has the Word of God that she's teaching out of. She has what you can't see. She's wearing a crown, saying that education makes a difference. By the way, do you know where children were educated? In the home. Do you know what the book that they learned to read out of was?
The Bible.
The Bible. So if you want to know the foundation of our forefathers, it's the home. It's the teaching of the children in the home. And it's also the Word of God. The Word of God was taught in every public school in this country until 1963, when our country got smarter than God. And y'all know what happened since 1963. There's never been more mass murder in our country than the billions of babies, than the millions of babies that have been slaughtered by our intelligent nation. Our people who will take out the Word of God and put in condoms. Now, folks, that just does not make sense to me. But they're our forefathers. What they said is, together we stand. Now, if you look in here, if you notice the woman in the top center is youth. It is this young woman who is teaching her child about the faith. Teaching, education. And then if you notice also, there's wisdom. And the wisdom there is that of the elderly, those who have been down the road, those who understand liberty. Those who understand the Word of God. So together we raise our children in a way in which they understand. And what can they understand? They need to understand who we are. Who are we? And now you came this morning just wondering, well, who am I? Really, who am I? Let me tell you, if you're born again, you're a child of God. And let me tell you who we are. We're sons of God. In John 1:11 it says, He came to His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the children of God. To as many as believe on His name, you're a child of God. Know who you are. Tell your children. Listen from the elders. Because what can you do? In Acts 17:6, it talks about the Christians being these are the men that turn the world upside down. You can literally make a difference. But in order for you to make a difference, you may have to pull out of the mainstream and live normal. You're a child. You've been given the ability to turn your world upside down. That's what God said in His Word. Because, what did He say? In 2 Corinthians 5:20, He tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. You're a son of God. You can turn the world upside down, and you are God's spokesman. So therefore, in the educational system, folks, we need to let the Word out. Start at the home. Start at the home. Homeschooling is good. Homeschooling is good. Homeschooling is not new. But if you don't have homeschooling, there's also public education. Publication is good. When it's founded upon sound principles, let the young be taught at the home, let the elders teach the young, and let the grandpa teach the grandchild, let the mom and the daddy teach the children. Listen, folks, we can change the world. Believe it. You're an ambassador. But how are you going to do that? The only way you're going to do that is by standing together. Now, that carries us back to our story. Carrying you back now, drawing your attention, going back to Joshua 22. In Joshua 22, what happened there in the Scripture, and picking up in verse 13, the children of Israel were called together, everyone from their house. They wanted to hear why the children of Israel would make this huge altar and rebel against God. Together, we. Capture that. Together, we. What can we remember? What can we remember? We can remember that rebellion against the Lord brings judgment. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Rebellion. Rebellion, what can we know? Sin will bring down any notion, any nation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 2:20 says, "So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." What happened? Sin will bring you down. What can we remember? We can remember the judgment of God. Now, inside of this, what we're looking at is there's coming up, and we're going to be reading the text here, how that a group of men were following with God. This is in the story. I'm just going to tell it to you, okay? In the story that we would read right here is about the people of Peor. In the people of Peor, what happened was there was a guy named Balaam and Balak. Balak was a king of the Moabites who wanted to keep the Israelites cursed. Balaam was a prophet. He was a prophet on the take. And this prophet wanted to go, and he wanted for money. He thought he might be able to curse the children of Israel. But God said to Balaam, "You're not going to do this." So God three times told Balaam, "You better say what I'm going to say, I'm going to kill you." Okay, now that's a little bit translated, but it's the fact. Now, so what happened was that Balaam three times had to speak a blessing upon the children of Israel. Then the king Balak said, "Okay, because you put a blessing on him, you're out. You're not going to get any money." But Balaam said, "Wait a minute. Let me tell you how to get this thing done. I can't curse them, but you can get their God to curse them. Here's what you have to do. Send your women over into their camp and let them marry the men. Send your men over into their camp and let them marry the women. And in the course of time," this is what's going to happen, "in the course of time, your women will turn their heart to Baal, and then God will punish the people for turning their heart away from you because they worship Baal." You know what happened? Exactly that. They were patient. Listen, folks. Evil is patient. Evil is patient. Our education system is being taken over by a group of liberals trying to teach ways in which you don't want taught in the lives of your children, and they are very patient. And in many of our educational systems, what they want is the mind of the children. And patiently, they will come in and take over. And what happens? The children of Israel, when they worship Baal, God sent a plague. And when God sent a plague, 24,000 Israelites lost their life because they were persuaded by marrying the ungodly and their hearts were turned away. So what are you saying? I'm saying we've got to understand that somebody else's sin can affect your children. Did you get that? Somebody else's agenda can affect your child. Together, we stand. Because we know what happens. We know what happens if our children's minds are taken over with false teaching and false way. God says, stand together. And so God has not changed His mind, by the way. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." God hasn't changed His mind. And let me tell you, there is a group of people today that one of their agendas is to come into the United States and to marry the women of the United States so that they can turn them to worshiping their God. And when the minds are changed from the worshiping and fearing of the Lord God, then God will punish the nation that turns from God. Happening today as I speak. It's not changed. The agenda is still there. But together we will stand. In Joshua 26:16, it talks about, "Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? Tomorrow He will be angry with the whole congregation." So what must we understand? Folks, we must understand we've got to stand together. How do we do that? How do we do that? Together we stand. Together we reach out to fallen man. Because you see, the key is not to let people go out and take the minds of our youth. The key is to go out and get the conqueror. The guy that wants to get the mind of my youth, you know what I want to do? I want to get his mind. Let the redeemed of the Lord stand up and say so. Let us be aggressive. Let us put the Word of God in our side and let us teach. Because Jesus Christ taught us. He said, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this pleasant world. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's Titus 2, 11 through 14. So what does God say? God gave Himself for us. So He's telling us, redeem the heart. Redeem the heart because Jesus did. And then rebellion, understand that rebellion is against Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 10, 1 through 5, He says that if any man tries to go to heaven other than through Jesus Christ, then he's a thief and a liar. We got to shut it down, folks. We got to shut it down. We got to understand rebellion's against Jesus. Redemption's at the heart of God, but rebellion's against Jesus. And then rebellion is against the whole family. Hey, listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew 12:25, He said, "But then Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." That's a fact, Jack. If the house is divided, it's not going to stand. If the nation is divided, it's not going to stand. If the church is divided, it's not going to stand the way the Lord wants us to stand. But together, we, understanding many things, together we shall stand. We can do it. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors of Christ. And so therefore, He wants us to know and understand this. Listen, God's on your side. When the pilgrims were coming over, there's a guy named John Howland. John Howland was a servant. And he was a good man, but he was a servant of one of the pilgrims coming across. And in the course of time, John Howland got sick. And there was so much sickness right up underneath. I'm talking about, well, anyhow. He went up on top. And the waves and all were so tearing up the land. I mean, it was such a bad storm that he went overboard. And John had enough sense of mind that there was a cord from one of the sails that was overboard. He grabbed hold to that cord, that rope. And that rope pulled him underneath the water. But he hung on. And they pulled him back on top of the boat. He was a servant when they left. But before it was over with, he was a redeemed man. And he became an outstanding man in the community. Listen, folks, you may be overboard. But hold on. Hold on. God can make something great out of you. No matter how bad the storm gets, no matter how much sickness is beneath, and you may have made a wrong turn, and you may have been overboard, but listen, folks, if you'll grab hold to the faith, you may go down deep for a while, but you can make a difference in the world when you come up. Together. Together, we can stand. Ted wants to teach us something also about liberty. Ed teaches us about liberty. And what he's teaching us about liberty is, together we stand, but divided, we fall. And what he begins to tell us here is several truths in this, that Jesus knows the heart of man. And as you're looking at this guy right here, this guy's liberty, and what you can't see, that there's a bear wrapping around his shoulders that he had killed. And that was a reference to the tyranny of England that was conquered with liberty. What you can't see, on his leg, there was a shackle. But if you get at the right angle, you can see where the shackle is broken. And what you see, our forefathers broke the tyranny of unbelief and they stood up for what they believed in and they gained liberty. July the 4th, 1776 will go down in eternity as a day in which it all came about ultimately. In which your forefathers and my forefathers stood. But two things happen inside of that. One is tyranny, and two is peace. You're only going to experience peace through Jesus Christ. Our country can only come together, our country will only survive if, first of all, we have changes inside of us, morality. We have law outside of us that we can live together. We have education so that we might train our children's mind so that they may understand the cost of liberty and what it takes to be a free man in Jesus Christ. But ultimately, if we will make a difference in our children and in the lives of our countrymen, ultimately we will experience freedom. But if we're not together, we will fall. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so therefore, Jesus goes on to tell us, for Jesus knows the truth. He said, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:11. So what is he telling us? He said, Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth and powerful. And then it also tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back because He is going to judge sin and iniquity. In Jude 1:14-15, He says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly men of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Listen, folks. Our liberty rises and falls in Jesus Christ. He's the truth. The Word of God's powerful. Jesus Christ is coming back and He's going to judge all sin. We need to be ready. Divided, we fall. But together, we can conquer. What happened? Joshua 22:21. Children of Israel told the other 9.5 tribes, "The reason we built this altar was for this reason. What we thought would happen was that when years passed down the road, that the children on the west would tell the children on the east, 'You have no part of worshiping our God.'" And what they were fearful of was this, that the children of the West would turn the hearts of the children on the East from fearing God. And they said, "That's the reason we built it." They did not want their children's hearts to be turned from fearing God. The story develops into the last phase of this. After they heard it, after together they stuck together, after they became strong, they understand that what they did was pleasing to them. They understand why they did it. And so the Scripture says in chapter 22, it says, "Now when Phinehas the priest and the elders of the congregation and the heads of the divisions who were with him heard these words, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, it pleased them. And what they said, 'Now the Lord is among us, and the Lord has delivered you out of the hands of God from this sure judgment, this sure thing.'" I'd like to bring this story into a conclusion with this last testimony from Ed. Ed teaches us about the pursuit of holiness. Three things that we need to do. One, we need to live it. Two, we need to love it. Three, we need to long for it. If we'll live it, our children will know it. If we love it, it will be important to us. If we long for it, there'll be a desire within us that cannot be satisfied with the mundane and the subnormal. We will be normal with Christ. He wants you to stand together. Pursue holiness. Live it, love it, and long for it. So what are we wanting you to do this morning? The invitation is this. Ed. The scripture says in 22:34, it says the children of Reuben, Gad, and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between the Lord. King James Version, I like it better than this. It called the altar Ed, because it was a witness. What are we seeking today? One, make a covenant. Make a covenant that you'll stand behind, even if it costs your life. Two, live a challenging life of faith by being separate. Separate yourself from the norm to the normal, from the abnormal to the normal, and the normal is walking with Jesus Christ, which is a different walk than this world is walking. And three, create a community where the Lord is God. Create a community where the Lord is God. When does all that start? As a familiar TV show says, it starts right now. Let's pray. Father, help us to pursue holiness. We know that our forefathers have gone before us, and they've done it. Now let us pick up the torch. It's not that we don't know how. You gave us the Word. You gave us the Bible. We're ambassadors. We've got the Word. Jesus is Lord. So in the homes, let them be educated in their youth and with the wisdom of the ages. Father, help them. Help us to stand together, because together we stand, but divided we fall. So today, Lord, on this our celebration of the liberty and the freedom of our country, let us stand together for the cause and the faith of Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the call? The call is a challenge. It's a challenge to take a stand, maybe where you've never stood before. Say, by the grace of God, I'm going all the way. I'm not looking back. What's the call? The call is to challenge your faith. Make it pure. What's the call? Hey, the call is create a community. Create a community that's going to stand together. That's the call. What does the Lord Jesus want you to do today? Give your life to Him. I'm ready to talk with you. If you've already done it, I'm ready to know it. If you want to follow in baptism, man, I'm ready for you. I'm with you. Be a member, let us know. Prayer altars are open. Maybe somebody wants to make that covenant today. Make that covenant today. What's God saying to you? Let's stand together and sing.